God is good. We're looking forward to today. We always look forward to the fourth Sundays because we get a chance to fellowship and have a meal together. And so we're going to have a little fun this afternoon with that. So again, we hope everybody could stay and be a part of it. I'm going to get you guys to stand. And let's read this scripture that was just up top just a minute ago. As you know, we've been preaching and speaking and sharing from the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it reads this way. Follow along with me. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Everybody say that out loud. Exceeding glad. Let's try that one more time. Exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you to greet two or three people and tell them you love them and are so happy to see them in church. And let them know you love them this morning. Praise God. We'll get right into the scriptures. Testing, one, two. Testing, one, two. Testing, testing. One, two, three. Testing. Testing, one, two, one, two, one, two, three. Testing, one, two, three. Testing, one, two, three. Testing, one, two. Hey, Harvey. This last beatitude, with this amplification here, this 11th and 12th verse, appear to be different from the others. Continue to work on this sound, guys. What it really is a summary of all that the Lord has already said. And we understand when we look at these first seven Beatitudes that they're really a portrait of the idea of what God wants a Christian to be. And there is a pattern involved in it. There is an orderly succession of thoughts all the way from coming under conviction, coming to the Lord into a born-again experience, and living out the Christian ideals in this world, which, friends, will culminate in persecution. How many understand, if you live this Christian life in this world, it will result in persecution. The Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, shall suffer persecution. So it's a part of what goes along with being a Christian, being different in a world. Christians stand apart sometimes like a sore thumb. We don't always follow the pack mentality, do we? We don't always march to the beat of the drum that the world is beating. But we're on a different path, isn't that right? And that makes us different. And sometimes just because you're different, you'll get singled out and get picked on. You know what they say, you could take chickens in the barnyard. You can put a bunch of brown chickens in the barnyard and put a speckled chicken in the barnyard with the brown chickens, and all the brown chickens will single out the sole speckled chicken and peck it to death. And vice versa. Put a bunch of speckled chickens out there and one brown chicken, and all the speckled chickens will pick on that brown chicken. And sometimes you're going to have to stand on your own 2 feet for Jesus Christ in the midst of the crowd, at school, on the job, in the marketplace, in your daily living, and as a result of just simply being different, because you're a child of God, have a different set of values, different core values, have your compass set in a different direction than what the world has, oftentimes you will experience persecution and tribulation because of it. But I want you to think with me today about faithfulness, because no matter what we face, we want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much the devil turns the heat up in the kitchen, we don't want to run out of the kitchen, isn't that right? But we want to stay focused and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to think about when you think about faithfulness is the character of faithfulness. And you find it in these verses of Scripture. Again, verses 5 and 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then it continues and said, blessed are those that will revile you and persecute you for my sake. two different things are mentioned. And it all has to do with a loyalty. A loyalty. How many know personally there needs to be a loyalty? There needs to be a loyalty to the person of Jesus Christ. He says that we're going to suffer for his sake. How many are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? To suffer for his honor, to suffer for his glory. When Jesus captivates you, when Jesus controls your life, nothing really matters to that individual save being loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Loyalty to him that will suffer for my sake. For the one who suffered ultimately for all our sake. Amen? To be willing to suffer. To be ostracized. To be criticized. To be misrepresented many times because of your Christian faith. It made me think of the famous martyr Polycarp, one of the early church fathers. He was the bishop of Smyrna way back in the first century. I believe it was the first century before the century ended out. He said this when he was brought before the Roman magistrates and he was charged with treason, criminal charges that carried a capital punishment of death with them because of his Christian faith, Polycarp. This was his response when he was told to recant Jesus Christ. Recant him and live. Renounce him and live. His reply, 86 years I've served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my King who saved me? Hallelujah. Then he stood there at that burning stake that he was about to be affixed to, that he was about to be consumed by that fire. And this was his prayer, and it was recorded. Oh, Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy well-beloved and ever-blessed Son, by whom we've received the knowledge of thee, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour. Worthy to suffer the death of a martyr. Give me a little more bass up there, guys. Whoever's upstairs, just a little bit more bass. And we understand, friends, that we need to be willing when we're facing the crucible. We need to be willing when we're facing a guillotine. We need to be willing when we're facing a firing squad to stand for Jesus and not renounce him or recant him. We need strength and stamina. But how many believe God can provide that for us? God can give that to us, friends. Hallelujah. There's so little sacrifice today. And it makes us wonder what level are we living at where we're not incurring the wrath of the world at times. So again, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's something that's personal. And it's something that's principled. Because it's not just for his sake, but he said for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's what the previous seven Beatitudes deal with, living a life of righteousness, a life of godliness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, walking in humility before the Lord, emptying ourselves of self. All of the previous Beatitudes that we've spoken from speak to this righteousness that we're to be willing to suffer for. And I believe it encompasses the whole of God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for our individual lives as they're lived out in life. We need to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Personally, we need to be willing to suffer principally, friends, for Jesus, for his sake, for righteousness' sake. How many are willing to face whatever has to be faced and to take a stand for God and to take a stand for godliness? Now listen, friends, I'm going to add a bracket here to my thoughts as I wrote them out. We're going to face some persecution. Don't let anybody hoodwink you to thinking otherwise. Now, many people have different views of the rapture of the church, when the church is going to be snatched out of this world, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. But I've got news for you. Everybody who's lived godly for Jesus has incurred the wrath of the world. In every generation, in every era, in every age. And it isn't going to be any different at the end of this age, friends. If you take a stand for Jesus, you will be singled out. Just look at the media today. Nobody can say anything from Scripture without being ostracized and criticized and hung out to dry. You take a stand for anything righteous or anything moral or anything godly or biblical or scriptural, friends, and you get a great big bullseye drawn on your back. And the media will go after you, especially if you're a person of celebrity. So we've got to be willing to learn to stand, amen? There's a loyalty, a character of loyalty that's involved with being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, personally, principally, for his sake, for righteousness' sake. Can somebody say amen? Amen. In fact, when the disciples were hauled before the Sanhedrin, and they were again ostracized and told not to preach or teach any more in the name of Jesus, this is the response. We ought to obey God rather than men. Doesn't matter what the high court says. There's a higher court than the Supreme Court, friends. The Supreme Court doesn't have the final say in affairs. There's a higher citadel of power, amen, where God alone occupies. And so we understand, friends, that it involves a commitment to truth and righteousness and a commitment to Jesus Christ. When you study the early disciples, those first century Christians, you understand that it affected every area of their life, their loyalty. It would affect their vocational life. Say, for instance, there was a stonemason in the first century that was a Christian. And he was offered a job to build a temple with stones to some heathen god. Well, to that first century Christian, there was no decision to be made about it. There's just no way in the world you're going to get him drawn in to building a temple to a foreign or false god. It affects your vocation sometimes when you're loyal to God. There are no dirty shenanigans. There's no under the table kind of stuff takes place. There's no deceit. There's honesty. There's openness. There's forthrightness when you do business and when you're a Christian and you're a child of God. It'll affect you vocationally. It'll affect you socially. They used to have great big feasts, and the feast centered around food. And the food would be distributed in many of these temples that were built to pagan gods. And the food itself had been offered as sacrifices. The meats had been offered. These animals slain as a sacrifice, and the meats were feasted upon. Christians would no way want to be found in close proximity of one of these kinds of pagan feasts. It'll affect your social life when you're loyal to God. I want to let it sink in. It will affect your social life. The Bible says, run not with the multitude to do evil. Sometimes you got to stand outside of the pack. Sometimes you got to make a choice to stand alone and not just go along. Amen? Do I have a teenager in this house that'll say amen to that? Thank you, Bobby. Bobby's a teenager at heart. Praise God. Vocationally, socially, in your marital life, it'll affect you sometimes. There were occasions where there would be a person who was converted to Christ. They gave their life to Jesus. They became a Christian. But their husband or their wife, their spouse, didn't become a Christian. And there had to come a place where you had to take a stand for Jesus. How many understand that your relationship to Jesus Christ trumps every other relationship that you have on planet Earth, including your relationship with your spouse? Relationship with your mother, your father, your sister, and your brother. Jesus addressed all those relationships. Unless you love me more than you love them, you cannot be my disciple. It'll affect you vocationally, socially, maritally. It'll affect you in life. It's just something that is where the rubber meets the road. How many want that kind of loyalty, friends? That it just stands for Jesus Christ. That's the characteristic of this faithfulness. It's a loyalty, a loyalty. Characteristic. But there's also a cost. There's a cost to faithfulness. In verse 11 it says, blessed are you when they will revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. All you have to do is read the scriptures and you find many, many, many scriptures that teach us about tribulation and about persecution. You could read the 20 centuries of church history. And you see it played out and confirmed that faithfulness to Jesus Christ will rise up hatred and a spirit of Antichrist, both in Christendom and in the world. You live for Jesus all out. You live for Jesus sold out. And how many of you know that's really the only way you can live for Jesus? Everything else really is a farce. Everything else is a pageantry. It's playing around. Everything is just word games apart from genuine devotedness to Jesus Christ in his honor and glory. But how many of you know you could go to a lot of churches and just live the normal Christian life, and they'll want to kick you out for being a killjoy. Most churches in America today are so worldly, you would have to backslide to be in fellowship. And so you'll get persecution right in the midst of Christendom. And you certainly get persecution, as we already alluded to, in the world. The world will come against you. Paul's, one of his biggest perils he had to deal with was perils of false brethren. You read in that 12th chapter of the 2 Corinthians, perils in this and perils in that and perils in the other, and he was up to his eyeballs in perils. But many of them were people who were named the name Jesus. It was religious people that affixed Jesus to a cross and planned and plotted his crucifixion. So we understand there's a cost involved with being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many want to hear more about it? I need more than that. I'm going to try a third time. Everybody together now. All right, here we go. Spiritual opposition. You will face spiritual opposition. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they shall revile you. Now, the word revile means to look down upon another. It means to look at someone as vile and as low. To look down condescendingly. You understand that Christians are not so much persecuted just simply because of a lifestyle that they live that's a bit different from the world. That's really not the big thing. Christians are persecuted, friends, by the world because in them, dwelling in them, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, he was despised and rejected of men. The Bible says he was despised and we did not esteem him. It is the spirit of Antichrist that was alive in the first century church on planet Earth that's just as alive and thriving here in the 21st century, friends. It is a spiritual opposition. Many times there's no reason and there's no rhyme to that opposition. It's just that the devil has got a hold of people and causes them to oppose the Christian message. Oppose the Christian faith. Oppose the biblical declaration of God's word. It's a spiritual thing. How do you understand that? A spirit of Antichrist. There's going to be that Antichrist spirit that enters into that last man who will rise up and rule the world in the last days. It'll be the devil himself that inhibits this man, or lives within this man, inhabits this man. He's called the Antichrist, but there is a spirit of Antichrist. It is a spiritual opposition. There's only one way to face it, and it's spiritually. You can't war against that using the natural or using the carnal means of warfare. We have weapons, though, mighty to pull down strongholds. Hallelujah. They're not natural. They're not carnal because it's not a natural carnal opposition. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but principalities and powers. There's a spirit of Antichrist that's in this world. And if you go out there and have Jesus blazing across your testimony, you're going to see that ugly head reared in your direction. Is that all right to understand that? How many found that out first thing when you became a Christian? You'll find that out right off the bat if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual opposition. Personal accusation. The Lord went on in verse 11 and said, blessed are you when they shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Hatred against Christians often will take the form of slander. And often you'll be misrepresented for the things you try to stand for. Again, you see that in our world today more and more. Falsely accused because there's a resentment. There is a hatred. The materialistic religious world will oppose you and come against you and accuse you. In the early church, oftentimes the Christians were accused of cannibalism. They were called cannibals by the world. Did you know that? It's because of the Last Supper. This is what Jesus made the statement, this is my body, this is my blood. And so what they did in the first century is they twisted it and said that Christians actually sacrificed children and ate little children and ate their bodies. That's what people said about Christians in the first century. What a shred of truth to it. It was a fabricated lie of the devil. How many know he can't come up with any genuine material to get on you? He'll start making stuff up. And you'll be misrepresented many, many, many times for the things that you say. Cannibalism was one way that they were slandered and evil things were spoken falsely against them. They were called immoral because of what they called their agape feasts. You know, we have a fellowship every fourth Sunday. Agape, you know, means love. But they took and twisted and perverted that phrase, a love feast, into being some sort of a debacle. And I don't really need to get any more graphic than that, do I? Sexual immorality is what they were accused of. Now all they were coming together and doing was sharing Christian love. A care for one another spiritually. And their people's spiritual health and well-being. But there was a false accusation against them. Cannibalism, sexual impurity. They were accused of being revolutionaries. They were in a revolt against Caesar and a revolt against the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't teach revolt. He said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God the things that belong to God. Amen? But they were accused of these things. It was a spiritual opposition that often will lead to personal accusations, falsely accused. And then it culminates, friends, in physical. Did you hear me? Physical persecution. It says that they will persecute you again in verse 11. And even though that word persecution carries a wide thought of ideas, it really in the original entails the idea of bodily hurt. They will afflict you physically, bodily injury. And that's where it winds up, friends. This spirit of Antichrist toward the Christian usually comes in this kind of an order, in this kind of a sequence. Now, I want you to think about our America today and think about this sequence. And where do you think we are? Spiritual opposition. We've been facing that for quite some time. Isn't that right? And it's gotten to the point now where everywhere you look, there is personal accusation. You could just say, as the president of Chick-fil-A, that our organization stands for family values, and they try to lay you out and crucify you as a bigot, prejudiced, a hate monger. What a shred of truth about that whatsoever. So the accusations are flying in every direction. And people are getting fearful and frightful and just kind of recoiling back from it. But how many know that's the last thing that we can do? We have to continue to take a stand for Jesus, no matter how they verbally will assault you and falsely accuse you. But it doesn't stop with the spiritual opposition or the personal accusations. But friends, it culminates in physical persecution. Well, they'll come against you to do you bodily harm. Now, the Bible says a lot about that. But I want to sum it up with a passage of Scripture in Hebrews, speaking about the faithful. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, that is, they stood for their faith and they gave their testimony, they did not receive the promise because Jesus had not returned. They were taken to the Lord when they left this world. But you think about the listings of things that people faced and how the bodily harm was fully in play. Hatred. Jesus told about us in John 15 and also in John 16. Let me read this passage. We shouldn't be surprised when we face persecution because Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. They'll kick you out of churches. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he offers God service. That's how twisted and perverted the world becomes. And it's like it in the last days. I believe that Proverbs 29:27 has a prophetic ring to it. Let me read it. All unjust men an unjust man, rather, is an abomination to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The person who lives upright, the person who lives straight-laced, who lives a clean, pure, wholesome, godly life, who lets the grace of God perfect those moral beauties in his life and walks in holiness, friends, they will be an abomination to the wicked. The Bible pronounces a woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who have things backwards, who have things flip-flopped. You read about it in the first chapter of Romans when it talks about the fall of humanity, how far that it's gone. People will twist everything that is righteous and perverted. They'll twist it around into some perversion. Anything that's righteous and pure, rather, into a perversion. I remember that one of the very first books I bought and had in my library was Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that, as a young Christian, probably 18 years of age, I remember reading the accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs of the people that gave their lives to Jesus through the Dark Ages. It's estimated that there were some 50 million Christians that were slaughtered during the Dark Ages because they wouldn't recant the name Jesus. 50 million. If you were to pile them up, they'd be taller than the tallest mountain on planet Earth. But they wouldn't give in. And some of the cruel tortures that were invented, you know there was a demonic connotation to it. How many want an example? I'll give you one example that I remember from the book. A little woman wouldn't recant Jesus Christ. They took a piece of metal fabric that if you ran your fingers across it one direction, it's smooth. If you run your fingers back across it the opposite direction, it's barbed. And they took that little thread, that little metal thread, and they put it in her mouth, and they kept giving drips of water. And as she would swallow, her mouth held open in a vise, she'd swallow until that piece of metal thread would go all the way through her intestinal system. And then they took and just yanked it out. Now you tell me that's not of the devil. I'll tell you, the devil hates the Christian. The devil's out there calling the shots, or so he thinks, in this world. And we need to understand that we will experience persecution. There is a cost involved with being faithful, spiritual, personal, physical persecution that you and I will encounter. And I want to be willing to face it and continue to stand for Jesus Christ. Is anybody with me? You have the character. You have the cost that's involved in being faithful. But thank God the Bible doesn't leave it there. Can somebody hoot a hallelujah for me? The scripture passage doesn't stop there. Because you see, friends, there's also a compensation. There is a compensation of faithfulness. And I want to perch here just for a few minutes. Jesus said this in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, I know this sounds crazy. In the middle of everything that he had just said, all of the negative things that we will encounter, for him to say that we're to rejoice and be exceeding glad is an amazing thought. Actually, the word literally means to leap with gladness in the original. That's the way the Greek rings. It's leaping with joy, springing to our feet. Why? Because of our identification with the suffering Savior. Amen? Our identification with the suffering prophets. As you'll see also in this passage of Scripture, every one of those prophets that's gone on to their reward, we're being identified with them. Those men of God who took their stand. You know, one of Paul's great ambitions, I believe his greatest ambition, was to know Jesus Christ and to know him in his sufferings. He can say that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was an aspiration of Paul. That was an ambition of Paul. Not just know him in the power of his resurrection. We all like that part, don't we? How many likes the power part? How many likes the persecution part? But they go hand in hand. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to what he said in Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He rejoiced to be able to suffer for the church. He rejoiced in it. That's why the Bible says that Jesus with joy was able to endure the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was able to go to the cross with a joy in his heart, knowing what he was ultimately accomplishing. Can't we do the same, friends? Be willing to suffer with a rejoicing spirit that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake and for his glory. I'm talking about people that are built out of some stamina. I'm talking about Christians that are built out of some tough material. Amen? That's what God wants for every one of us. There's an identification, as I said, with the prophets, of whom the world was not worthy. Jesus made the statement. And Hebrews speaks about as well. Can we be expected to rejoice any less than these prophets were willing to rejoice, than Paul was willing to rejoice, than Jesus was with joy able to go to the cross, as painful as it was? There is a rejoicing, when you get to suffer shame for his name. Amen? Shame, when you're ridiculed, when you're persecuted, when you're ostracized, because of your identification with him. We're not talking about everyday troubles. We're not talking about a flat tire. My battery went dead on my car, wouldn't start. I have to jump it off and get it over to the shop, get a battery. But that wasn't my cross. I didn't get out there, oh man, I'm being tribulated, oh man. Persecution. Had nothing to do with persecution or tribulation. It's not just average everyday things. It's things that you incur because of your identification with Jesus Christ. That's why he speaks of the fellowship. Paul says the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So there's a rejoicing. There's a rewarding. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. In other words, life here on earth isn't the end of everything. Amen? Life here on earth, when we finish this race, is not just a finish line and it's all over. It's just an entry into a new realm. Amen? And into a new world, and stepping out of time and stepping on into eternity, friends. It's just dress rehearsal right here. Isn't that right? And so we have a reward here that is twofold, I believe. First of all, we know that there's going to be a Savior's commendation when we get to heaven, when we've lived for the Lord, we've been true to him. Matthew 25 and 21, Jesus spoke of crying out, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How many are looking forward to that day? That will be the sweetest words we will have ever heard in our entire existence, for Jesus to look upon us as we stand before him, and he's able to say those words, well done, thou good and faithful, thou good and loyal, faithfulness, loyalty. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. How many are looking forward to that day? That day, hasten that day, Lord. There's the reward of the Savior's commendation. But also you read about the reward of the Savior's crowns in the Scripture. And we don't have time to delve into the crowns, but as I read the Scriptures, I find six different crowns that are going to be given out at last. They're all mentioned in the New Testament. And these crowns will forever demonstrate the measure of our faithfulness here on earth. Those crowns measure how we've been faithful and we've been consistent in our commitment and our loyalties to Jesus Christ. We want to earn some crowns, don't we? How many want to have crowns to cast at his feet when we stand before him one day? No wonder John warns us in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. I want to have a full reward. I want to have crowns so I can one day stand before him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. And when I get his commendation, I'll take those crowns. I want to put them at his feet and say to you, be all praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. Oh, it's going to be an awesome thing, friends, when we stand before the Lord for the very first time. Compensation. Compensation that involves rejoicing. Be exceedingly glad. I'm going to get you to do it again. Come on. Give your neighbor that famous full molar smile, everybody. Look over. You've got to see the all way about. Getting real gummy now. All gums. Exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. Amen? So to leap for joy, to leap with gladness when we get to suffer for the Lord. It'll be a rejoicing. It'll be a rewarding. It'll be a reigning. A compensation of reigning. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Have we not all already addressed the kingdom of heaven in the Beatitudes? In fact, the very first Beatitude started this very same way. And it includes in a similar way. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same exact reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we understand that the first time it deals with Christ's reign in us. The second time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned here, it speaks of our reigning with Christ. You understand that? When we come and empty ourselves, we become poor of spirit, bankrupt spiritually, coming to Christ with nothing in our hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God, I have nothing to offer you. I come empty and bankrupt. When we come in that attitude, he promises us heaven, and then he fills us with himself. When we empty ourselves, he comes and fills that vacuum and fills that void, and we're promised heaven. So the first time it's mentioned, it has to do with his reign in us. The second time here in the eighth Beatitude, it has to do with our reign with him. Those who are willing to suffer persecution and remain faithful, friends, are going to rule and reign. The Bible says if we endure, we'll also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Amen? Again, the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It's a glorious day coming. I've got news for you, friends. We may think we have the institutions in this world that are making all of the decision from Congress to the Supreme Court to the Kremlin to Parliament in London. You go all over the world and you see these citadels of power and authority, and they think they're judging and they're calling the shots. But the Bible says that the saints are going to judge this world. That the saints are going to judge fallen angels. And how much more can we judge these temporal things that we deal with in this world? The saints are going to be given positions of power. Are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So when you feel put down, you feel belittled, you feel set aside, you feel you're treated as if you're of no consequence, a little nothing in this world, remember, there's coming a day that you're going to have the world at your feet. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have a kingdom that you'll be a part of ruling and reigning. Now, I've got four things and I'm finished. Talking about the blessings, I just want you to kind of lean in with me and rejoice with me as if we think about these. It's a repeated blessing, as I already mentioned. The first Beatitude and the eighth Beatitude have the same exact reward. Now, eighth, when I think of the number eight, I think of an octave musically. Because you see, when you move eight notes, eight whole notes in the musical scale, you begin a brand new octave. So when you play the one and you play the eight, you're playing octaves. You're playing the same note, just a low and a high note. How many understand when you play an octave, it puts emphasis on that particular note? It makes that note stand out. It makes that note thicker. It makes that note fatter when you play an octave. And so when we see here that the first and the eighth of these Beatitudes, I think are placed in these positions, it's just for that very reason. We understand that Christ is putting emphasis here. And he's laying a stress upon this. Because anywhere in the Bible when something is repeated, it's for purpose of emphasis. God is wanting us to understand there is a certainty to this promise that is given. When God repeats something twice, he wants you to know the certainty of it. There is a certainty of heaven, a certainty of a kingdom to come, friends. Don't ever let the enemy lullaby you to sleep and fail to realize that we're on the cusp of a different age. A brand new age is coming in. A brand new world is going to be ushered in, friends. And Jesus is going to be in charge and in control. Jesus will be large and in charge. And you and I will be reigning and ruling with him. And often when we're going through persecutions, The promises of God can seem vague. The promises of God can seem distant. The promises of God can seem as if they're flat, just two-dimensional. But how many understands when God puts that double emphasis on it? He puts a thickness to it, amen. It makes it sound out when he does it in octaves, amen. And that's what he's doing for us here. A repeated blessing so that we can have that assurance when there are times of uncertainty. Can somebody give the Lord a clap of praise? I think it would be in order right here. Hallelujah. It's a repeated promise. It is a royal blessing. Because you see, the kingdom belongs to royalty. To royalty. Look over at your neighbor and say, you're looking at royalty. You see, according to these two verses, these two beatitudes, we are not just simply subjects of a kingdom, but we're possessors of a kingdom. Now, there's a big difference there, isn't that right? We're blessers. We're blessed as royalty. God has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, Revelations 1 and 6. A kingdom of kings and priests. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 22 and verse 5. They shall reign forever and forever. The promises of God are ruling and reigning. It's a repeated, it's a royal promise. You're looking at royalty when you look at a child of God. It's a rich blessing, friends, because no royalty is poor. People of royalty have means. People of royalty have positions and have possessions. And they have power. You say, you mean little old punk in me, Pastor? Yes, that's right. Little old punk in you. One day you're going to be rich beyond the wildest imagination. You'll have riches that would swoon Rockefeller. Amen? You can add up Gates and you can add up Buffett and you can add up all of the different richest, wealthiest of this world. You could take the entire fortune from Walmart, the Walmart heirs, friends, and pile it all up together. And it's nothing compared to what awaits you. They take gold, stuff that we try to eke a little out, put a little ring around our finger, and pave the streets with that stuff. Hallelujah. That city, four square, is going to have foundations of 12 precious stones. And with the glory of the light that shines from the face of Jesus, it's the prism of those precious stones. I can't begin to imagine the kaleidoscope of color that's going to array that city. Hallelujah. And it's all going to be ours. Praise God. A mansion, the Bible says, Jesus went away to prepare for us. A mansion. I don't know how many square feet I got in my house. But I got a sneaking suspicion I'm going to have room to run all over this new mansion, amen? A full sprint. Hallelujah. We got things to look forward to, friends. And I believe Jesus wants us to keep that focus, because when you face the fire, when you face the crucible, when you face that opposition and that persecution and those accusations, you need to realize this isn't the end of it. This is just the beginning of what's going to come. Hallelujah. There is a compensation waiting for those that are faithful. One that is a repeated, royal, rich, righteous blessing. Righteous. You say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Because you understand that earthly kingdoms corrupt. You see people in earthly kingdoms that ascend the ladders of success and power. The more power they get, the more corrupt they become. Seems like corruption just goes along with ruling and reigning in our world today. Isn't that right? Scandal after scandal proves that. But this is a righteous blessing, because you understand, friends, nothing in heaven is ever going to corrupt. Heaven won't corrupt anything. It'll only purify. We're talking about ascending to a position of reigning with Jesus Christ. We talked about it when he entered into glory in that 24th chapter of Psalms last week. And he is the Lord of hosts as we enter in. And we enter in with the same glorious entry that he has. When he goes into glory at the rapture of God's people. But friends, listen, when we are ascended into a position of authority and responsibility in the kingdom, it doesn't corrupt us, it just purifies it that us that much more. It doesn't deface us, or it doesn't mar us like power and authority does in this world. All right, are you ready for the conclusion? Thank you for not saying amen. I thought I could just catch you off guard. Hallelujah. All of these righteous beatitudes that Jesus has shared with us up until this point in the message, friends, the spirit of Antichrist hates every one of those characteristics when they're exemplified in the life of a Christian. But through the power of the Spirit of God that lives in us, friends, we find that it's possible to experience this character of faithfulness and to endure this cost of faithfulness. And then, friends, one day to enjoy the compensation of faithfulness. Can you lift your hands right where you're at? Just all over the building. Take a few moments right now. Praise team, move your way, if you would, right up to the platform. We're going to end with a song. Oh, friends, we're going to face some things, to be sure. This 2014 that's right ahead of us, friends, there are going to be challenges that are associated with it. We understand that. There are things that will be fulfilled. Things that will be fulfilled.